Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the, some people say ephod, some ephod, all of blue. The robe all of blue. Last session we looked at the linen tunic, the inward linen tunic. And we noticed that that, I believe, represents the personal righteousness of Christ and how we can obtain it. And maybe if we could get the picture up there on the board. He doesn't see me. Could you get the picture up, sorry, of the high priest? Sorry. If you get the picture up of the high priest, we're going to talk about the blue robe. Now, this is the first actual garment that he put on over what we call the personal garment. And it says about it, it is all of blue. Now, when you think of the high priest and the glorious robes, I was thinking just this morning, early this morning, about it. I don't know if any scholar has ever estimated the cost. The cost. But remember, God designed these garments. And they were tremendous garments. Tremendous garments. I remember reading some years ago in a newspaper that some film actress, don't remember their name, not that it matters, she wore the most expensive dress ever made. Now, I think in your money it would be about 3 million Singapore dollars. And she wore it to some banquet or ball. It was studded with diamonds on the dress. Hope you ladies are not jealous. 3 million. Well, these garments had beautiful stones and they were so large, jewels. We'll get to that in a few sessions. You were able to engrave on them the name of one of the tribes. So I just can't estimate the cost of these beautiful garments that he wore. Forgive me for a moment, I just can't help but remember I have a good friend, and recently, well not a few years ago, at the retirement of one of our older ministers. Sometimes at retirements people will, in our culture, tell a lot of jokes and so on. And he said about this man, he said, you know, his wife wanted to get a lovely new dress for the retirement. And she came in and she said, now, what do you think of this beautiful dress? Named the man. How much? No, but what? Isn't it beautiful? How much did it cost? Ah, but dear, look at how lovely it is. And it was on sale. How much did it cost? It was cheap. It was reduced from 5,000 Singapore dollars to 4,000. He went, what? You paid that for a dress? And I'm just a poor preacher? She says, I know people have been saying that for years, you're a poor preacher, but he meant, of course, poor in money. He said, you shouldn't have spent, I can't afford a dress at 4,000 Singapore dollars. But look at how beautiful it is. Would you not have wanted me to have this? By the way, if you're not married, you probably don't understand this. But would you not have wanted me to wear this dress? It's reduced from 5,000 to 4,000. And the husband said, listen, Satan tempted you to buy that. Satan tempted you to buy that. You should have told Satan to get behind your back. She said, I did, but he said it looks even better from behind. But I don't know what that has to do with the message, but the beautiful clothes that the high priest wore were stunning. Absolutely amazing. And when people saw the high priest, they would have been filled with awe at the glory. They're called garments of glory, garments of beauty, holy garments. And we're coming now to this robe that is all of blue, and it's the first official garment. The white linen is the personal garment. The blue is the first official garment to do with his work. So it tells us something about the work of our Savior and what he is doing. When you come to Christ as Savior, you are a new creature. You are saved. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. But the question a new Christian has is, how will I be kept? Or they may think of it this way, how can I keep on being a Christian? And sometimes when you're talking to people about the need to be saved, they say, but I couldn't live as a Christian. I could never keep it. I could never keep it. But they don't understand. It is the Lord who keeps us. And when we think of the ministry of the high priest illustrated by these glorious robes that he wore, it is teaching us of what he is doing for us now. In order to save us, there is the finished work of Christ. That's what he accomplished on Calvary. When he shed his blood, when he took our sins in his own body to the tree, he cried that great word, finished, completed, accomplished. He made an end. We believe in a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. Christ never needs to die again. And no human priest can re-sacrifice Christ, as some groups believe. That's the finished work, and that's our salvation rests upon what Christ has done. But we can also say, without a contradiction, we're speaking now about Christ's unfinished work. What do we mean? Not in order to provide atonement for our sins, but to keep us. Christ at this moment is doing something for you. And that's the whole ministry of the high priest. You see, the high priest would go into the temple and he would go into the holy place and he would pray for the people. He would come before God. That's what a priest did. He came, he represented the people. He came before Almighty God and he would represent the people and pray for them. He would bring their needs to God. He would come before God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as we look at these robes and see the garments, we're learning what he does for us. Now, some points about this beautiful blue garment. You can see it there. And maybe if you click on to the top one in the corner, you'll see it better there. You see the blue? He puts this garment on. It's one piece. It's strengthened around the neck, so that it doesn't get torn, and you have that. And at the bottom, there's a tassel. We're talking about the hem in the next session. I'm thinking the robe, all of blue. Some points. Number one, it represents his dignity. His dignity. When the people saw someone, a man dressed in this beautiful blue robe, there's a man that's got dignity. Now, it's the dignity of his office. The dignity of his office. I mentioned yesterday, in Britain, we of course have the Majesty, the Queen. Now, she doesn't always wear her fancy robes. But on certain occasions, she does. And that shows the dignity of her position, her office. Judges, certain courts, not all courts, but in some courts, judges will put on certain robes. We have in Britain the upper chamber called the House of Lords. And on certain occasions, men and women will put on a beautiful red robe with ermine around it, sort of a mink around the collar, very expensive. Sometimes mayors of towns, on certain occasions, they put on robes. A robe has to do with the dignity, that's what we're talking about. So this robe sets Aaron a point with the dignity of his office. But then secondly, write down the word ministry. Those people I mentioned, the judge and kings and high officials, when they put on the robes, it means they're ready to enter into the particular ministry that's theirs. They're entering into that ministry. Look at verse 35. It shall be upon Aaron to minister. To minister. Do you know this is the first time in Scripture you'll find the word robe? First time in Scripture the word robe. And we're saying the word robe signifies a ministry. A man or a woman wears the robe to enter into a specific service or work or ministry. It's a symbol. I'm going to give you some quick verses and we can't look at them all for times. Here, the first reference is, he wore the blue robe to minister as a priest. Now this is interesting when you follow it. You follow that word robe through the Old Testament. You will find, for instance, 1 Samuel 18 and 4, the robe of Jonathan, listen, the son of the king. That's the robe of a prince. You'll read in 1 Samuel 24 and 4, the robe of King Saul. Remember, David was urged to cut a bit off it. You will read in 1 Chronicles 15 and 27, King David, he puts on his robe. What's it doing? He's going to exercise his duty as a king. He's going to carry out the work. Now, that's what the word robe has that connotation. You'll read in Ezekiel 26:16 about princes of the sea, Gentile kings, and they are wearing their royal robes. So, follow this. The priest, high priest, a robe signifies the dignity, and then the ministry. Kings, princes, had robes to signify their ministry, their office, their position. But here's one you might miss. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're just thinking of that word robe and why the high priest wore a blue robe. And in 1 Samuel 15, and I want to point this one out so that you will realize it's the same thing, same significance. 1 Samuel 15, verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, you remember Saul was told he couldn't be king anymore. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 27, he, that's King Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his, what's that word? Mantle. It is exactly the same Hebrew word, robe. Only here they've translated it mantle. You say, well, what's the point of this? Samuel was a prophet. And it says here, King Saul laid hold of his robe, the robe of a prophet. Now, did you follow? The first reference, Ezekiel 28:31, to the high priest, his robe. Kings wore robes. Same word in the Hebrew. The prophet, a robe. Our shorter catechism. How does Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And when you read in the Old Testament, some people miss this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead in Luke 24, he turned his disciples and he opened the Old Testament scriptures and they saw things concerning Christ in the Old Testament. And this is what he said. All the Old Testament teaches what? If you ask some people outside, what's the Old Testament all about? Oh, it's all about the history of the nation of Israel. Well, that's only half the truth. Christ said the Old Testament says this, that Messiah must suffer and die, rise, and repentance and remission of sins be preached among all nations. That's the theme of the Old Testament. So that means if you read, for instance, the story of, let's say, David and Goliath, and you simply just say, well, we ought to be like David and overcome giants, you've missed it. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who went down into the valley of Elah, the valley of the tree, in the field of blood. That's where, in the Hebrew, David fought the battle. And Christ went in to the valley, the field of blood, to the tree, and there he defeated the Goliath of sin and Satan. And all Israel shared in the victory of David, and in the victory of Christ we all share. And then you go on to say we ought to be like David and trust. The whole Old Testament, every prophet, every priest, every king, whether they were good or bad kings, were pointing that one day the perfect Messiah would come. The perfect one would come who would be the perfect high priest, who would be the perfect prophet, who would be the perfect king. And we thank God we're saved today because Christ is that perfect prophet, priest and king. So the robe signifies his ministry, putting it on. Now the judge doesn't wear his robes when he's out, say, let's say, weeding in the garden or doing some manual work. You put on the robe for official occasions. Let's hurry on then. Not only have you the dignity, the ministry, I want you to think of the word heavenly. Heavenly. You see, blue in verse 31, it doesn't tell you what material it was made from. Most likely linen, but it doesn't tell you. In the white tunic, the emphasis was on the linen. Here the emphasis is, do you see it in verse 31? All blue. All blue. Why? Because blue is a heavenly colour. Do you know earlier, just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 24, Moses went up the mount. Remember, the people couldn't go. The mount shook. God spoke from the Mount Sinai. The people were afraid. If a person or even a cow touched the mountain, it would die. But Moses, as the mediator, was allowed up to the mountain. And it said, he went up and the sky was like sapphire, a type of blue. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw a vision of wheels within wheels and cherubim, angels. And he said, the sky was sapphire. It was blue. And of course you in Singapore and here in Malaysia and Indonesia, you see blue sky. You see, in Northern Ireland where I live, we've had a tremendous week before we came here. I was getting prepared. Our temperature actually went up to 20 degrees. Is that what you do? Centigrades? That's how you measure? I still think in Fahrenheit. Well, 20 degrees. And we were walking about. Whew, it's too hot to work. And you couldn't believe it. You know, there was like 3 days in a row you get up and the sky was blue. That's unusual for us in Northern Ireland because our skies are usually overcast. And we have mountains we look out in Belfast and we say, if you can't see the mountain, it's raining. If you can see it, it's just about to rain. But we actually had blue sky. You see, blue represents heavenly. And didn't you read the passage in Hebrews 9, verse 24? Christ hasn't entered into an earthly building. That's what the high priest did. He went into that earthly temple, which is an object lesson, a picture of heaven. But Hebrews says, remember what he's wise writing it, seeing then we have a great high priest, even Jesus, the Son of God, which has passed into the heavens. That's why we can hold our profession. You see, the person, the one who died for you, your Saviour, at this very moment, where is he? He has gone into heaven. And your Saviour, as a high priest, that's his office, that's the dignity, the ministry, he's serving as a high priest. And what is he doing? He's praying for you in heaven, before the throne of God. That's the emphasis of the blue. Now, I'm sure the Israelites wondered about that. They would have looked at Aaron and said, what's the blue? Now, they were not stupid. Of course they knew the blue was a symbol of heaven. And they'd say, but Aaron's only a man. And he's only got into an earthly building. Ah, but they realized, those who were true believers, that this is only an object lesson. One day someone is going to come who will be the perfect high priest. And he will make a perfect sacrifice for sins. And he will enter into heaven itself to minister as our great high priest for us. That's the whole point. He's the Lord from heaven. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And remember that passage. But let me say something else. The dignity, the ministry, it's a heavenly ministry. Listen, the royalty. The royalty. Blue not only represents the heavenly ministry, it represents the royalty. The royalty. Now this one we need to think about carefully. The royalty. Now let me prove it to you. Remember I talked about the robe of the king. Now purple was often the colour of a king, but not always. Not always. If you want to turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 8. You know the story, don't you, about how Haman wanted to destroy the people of God, the Old Testament Israelites, and how he schemed to destroy them, and how the king was reading one night in the Chronicles, the history, and he came across the fact that Mordecai had unveiled a plot, revealed it, and saved the king's life. And so when the king spoke to Haman, he said, "What shall be done to honour the person whom the king loves, or would love to honour?" Alright? We're at chapter 8 of Esther, verse 15. Alright? And Haman had told the king, let him wear the royal apparel. So verse 15, "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue." See that? Royal apparel of blue. Blue is a colour that often signifies royalty. Blue dye was very expensive in Bible times. It spoke of royalty. If you just want to write down this verse, Ezekiel 23 and 6, it says, "The rulers of Assyria came wearing robes of blue." Now, follow what we're saying here. The high priest had to wear the first robe all of blue. It's called the robe of the ephod, so it's linked to the ministry. Ephod was, we'll get to it tomorrow, the priestly garment that spoke of his intercession. We're saying it represents the heavenly ministry. It represents the royalty. He's king. Now, think carefully here, because there's a problem here. I would suggest to you that the Israelite would have been perplexed at seeing Aaron wearing a blue robe. Here's why. Do you know in the Old Testament Israelite system, a king could never be a priest, and a priest could never be a king? David was from the tribe of Judah, and the kings following him. Priests were from the tribe of which tribe? Levi. God said they were never to enter into each other's office. A priest could never be a king could never be a priest. Do you remember the famous passage in Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Why did King Uzziah die? Well, we all die. But he was judged. He died under the condemnation of God, punishment for his sin. Why? Because he was king, and while he was a good king for most of his reign, he got lifted up with pride, and one day he went to the temple and he said to the priests, "I'm going to go into the holy place and offer incense." Now the priests were courageous. They said, "Don't. You're a king. You can't. God says only we priests can go in there. You're not allowed." And Uzziah, in his pride and arrogance, he forced his way in to do the priest's office, and God struck him with leprosy. And he died. He died. A king could never be a priest. And yet, this high priest, he put on a garment that signified royalty. Signified royalty. Now, without getting into it too complicated here, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews where it says, yes, Aaron and the Levite high priest is an object lesson of Christ, but in some ways he's not. There's no type as perfect. And so the writer digresses, and you can read about it in chapter 6 and 7. He says, Christ is not a king after the order of Aaron, but after the order of a man called Melchizedek. That was a strange character in Genesis 14, when Abraham came back from the battle with rescuing the people of Sodom. It says he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Melech just means king. King of righteousness. King of Salem. King of peace. And it says priest of the Most High God. Think of it. And that's long before Israel. Abraham is still alive, so the Jewish race hasn't begun yet. all this about the high priest, that's hundreds of years later. But we're saying Melchizedek is a strange character in Scripture. That's a whole sermon on its own. But just get this point. He was a king and a priest. A king and a priest. Now, Aaron wore blue that represented a king. Now, there's the problem. No high priest in Israel's history could be a king. But you know in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6 and 13, Zechariah 6 and 13, there's a prophecy that one day someone would come who would be a priest and a king. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, he was the tribe of Judah, so he's king, but he is a priest. Our Savior is both king and priest. Now you think about that. The two. The royalty. When you think of Christ suffering on Calvary, never think that Christ suffered as a helpless victim. Christ never ceased to be God. When you read Matthew 27 about Calvary, underline the word king. Do you know as Christ hung on that cross, seemingly to the people as helpless, he's king? Do you know you could say the cross on which our Savior died was a sort of a throne? Because Christ reigned that day. And everything that happened, happened according to his will. Even the betrayal by Judas, the hatred of the priests, all the things that happened, even the soldiers gambling for garments, they were not robots. The mob crying out, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." They chose to do that and they're responsible. Human responsibility. But yet Christ ordained it and controlled all that happened. The classic verse, Acts 2:23, him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You people took him and crucified him. What it was saying, Christ ruled on the cross. He didn't die as a helpless victim. Do you know people out in the world, they think of a man called Jesus being taken and been nailed to a tree as if he was helpless. He wasn't. He went voluntarily. He chose to go. And just by the way, I don't want to digress too much into this, though it's important. The Lord Jesus Christ chose the very second of his death. Do you know the Savior was the only human who ever lived, God and man, two natures, one person. He is the only individual who ever existed who chose the very second of his death by an act of his will. Human beings can't choose the moment of their death by an act of the will. No, but you say, but hold on a minute, what if someone jumps off a skyscraper? Are they not choosing the moment? No, they're choosing to end their life by hitting the concrete. What if someone takes a gun? No, they're not choosing by an act of their will to end their life. You study it carefully. The Bible says, and the original brings it out, he commanded his spirit to go. What is physical death? Your spirit leaves your body. At a precise second, Christ, who's king, commanded his spirit to leave his body. Remember what he said in John 10? No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Can any individual by an act of their will choose to rise from the dead? Of course not. What I'm saying is, at the very moment when Christ cried, "It is finished," and the 3 hours were passed, and he yielded up the ghost, it says he sent the spirit away, and at that moment the veil in the temple was rent. The exact second when the priest would be offering the lamb in the afternoon sacrifice. Well, here's what I'm saying, just let me summarize it. That Christ as king offered himself. He's king, he's high priest. On Calvary, he's the high priest offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, but he's the king controlling everything. But think of it now as high priest in heaven. Our high priest is also king. That's amazing. For two reasons. Here's the two reasons. A high priest was to show mercy. That's what Hebrews 5 talks about. A high priest was to have compassion on the people, to be merciful. Do you remember Hannah in the Old Testament went to the temple and she's weeping and Eli saw her? And Eli said, "You're drunk." Of course she wasn't. She was heartbroken. You see, you went to the high priest with your problems, with your sorrows. That's who you went to. That's the ministry of the high priest. Do you ever have perplexities in life? Do you ever have sorrows? Do you ever have tragedies, heartaches? Well, you can go to Christ. That's his ministry as high priest. But he's also king. You see, a king speaks of his power. But you see, his power is linked to his mercy. Christ is king. His power is linked to his mercy. Here's what we mean. His rule is merciful. Do you remember Rehoboam? He was a king. When he came to the throne, he wondered, should I increase the people's taxes? The older, wiser men said, don't do it. The younger men said, go ahead and really get more money from the people. And he was cruel. He was harsh. Our Savior is not like that. Now, this is important for you to realize. Christ, as the royal high priest, as king, orders everything. You see, as Christians, maybe you're a young Christian and things happen. And you know, we tend to blame Satan. You know, Satan gets a lot of blame for things he's not guilty of. And when things go bad, we say, oh, that's the devil. Let me ask you a question. When Joseph was hated by his brethren and thrown into a pit, was that God? Was that God as king overruling events? When he was sold as a slave, was that God overruling his events in his life? When he was falsely accused of immorality, was God in control? When he was cast into prison and then forgotten about, was God in control? Of course he was. Christian, all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, we tend to think it's only the good things. And there's the false charismatic health and wealth teaching. And it kind of teaches, oh, if you get sick, oh, that's Satan. Or if you're poor, you need to have the demon of poverty cast out and all this nonsense. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. God's in control of everything. He's king. As one preacher put it, and you scientists know more about this than me, there's not one molecule, or maybe I should say atom, but you can correct me. There's not one molecule moves in this world without your high priest's control. You need to grasp that, God's sovereignty. Spurgeon put it this way in one of his sermons, even the very dust from the chariot wheels of Pharaoh's chariot is under God's control. God controls everything. Everything. I was speaking recently in that great text, God is the faithfulness. You know, Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know when Jeremiah wrote that? There's about 20 verses of how the Lord destroyed Jerusalem. That's when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and people died and there was a slaughter and the Babylonians came. You know what Jeremiah said? God, you've done this. He didn't say, oh, these wicked Babylonians are just terrible. Now, they were responsible. They're human responsibility. But he said, Lord, you've done this. And then in all the devastation, he suddenly turns and he says, great is thy faithfulness. I read a story recently, a true story, and I read a little snippet and I went on to the internet, read it all. A Christian worker in America some time ago, they had a child. He and his wife, a little girl, she was badly handicapped, mentally and physically. And then sometime later they were told, the next child, you'll have no problem, the child will be normal. But then they were told when they were visited at the hospital that you'd better have an abortion because the child doesn't have a proper brain. It'll only live a couple of minutes outside the womb. You must have an abortion. They said no. And then a very poignant, moving account that was published in a Christian magazine. The husband described their emotions, how hard it is, and even thinking about it and writing about it. Of course they're torn up inside. Of course they're still sorrowing. But they told of how the child was born, and the mother held it, and within a few seconds it began to turn blue, and then passed away. 2 minutes. The grandparents came in. The pastor of the church came in. And the nurses standing around, just as the doctors had said, the child couldn't live. But for a few moments, the mother held her baby. And one of the nurses said to the father, "Have you got a name for your son?" "Oh yes, we've already thought about a name. Toby." "Oh, that's a lovely name," the nurse says. "Oh yes, it's from the Bible. Tobiah. God is good. God is good." What a testimony. It's easy to say that when things are going well. Why? You see, Christian, things will come into your life when you'll say, "Why? Why me? Why now? Why this?" And Satan will say, "Look, if you're really a Christian and God really loved you, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen." One story I think of is February the 15th, 1947. A man called Glenn Chambers left his home in America to go to Florida, then to get a plane down to Ecuador. There's a radio broadcast there. It's been there for a long, many, many decades. One of the first Christian radio stations in the world, Quito, Ecuador. Used to listen to it, even when we're in New Guinea. That's how far it would broadcast. When he reached Florida, the plane was delayed. So he thought he would write his mother a quick note. And he had no paper. And he looked around and he saw a piece of paper on the ground. It was an advert, but it had a lot of white space on it. So he went and picked it up, got his pen, and he wrote a last message to his mother, went to a little post office in the airport, sent it off to his mother. The plane took off, and that Avianca plane, that's a Colombian plane, it crashed right into a mountain and everybody was killed. Including the missionary, first term. When his mother received the letter a few days later, and she opened it up, her son's last words that he had written. Do you know the advert for some particular product? Do you know the big letters it had on the advert? W-H-Y. Not amazing. Why? Why a young missionary going to the mission field in his first term? I know a missionary from Northern Ireland. Remember his parents, remember him going out, he's older than I am. Got to the mission field, his partner just arrived, and in the swimming pool, something happened. He went in on his own when he arrived to stay in the hotel to go back into the mission field, he was found drowned in the swimming pool. New missionary going to his first term to be a partner to the man that I knew. Why? And you know, there'll be things in your life when a Christian, you're going to say, "Why? Why, Lord?" And this time you have to stop and realize, but Lord, you're not only the King who orders all things, but you're my High Priest who's merciful. And Lord, I believe you're too kind to do anything cruel. You're too wise to make a mistake, but you're too deep to explain yourself. You need to realize you're your High Priest who cares for you. One of our hymns, I don't know if you have it in your hymn book, "Sovereign Ruler of the Skies, Ever Faithful, Ever Wise." Tremendous hymn. I don't have time to tell you the story, maybe I will sometime, but unbelievable story of the writer of that hymn. The sorrows he went through. His wife, early 30s, what we would call today dementia, when she was expecting with a second child. And he's able to write a great hymn, "Lord, You're Sovereign. You plan all events." Ah, but let me hurry on. He's king. His rule is mixed with His mercy. Ah, but take it the other way. As high priest, he's not just high priest. Merciful, loving, caring. He's king. That means His mercy is also linked to His authority and power. You see, when the people went to Aaron, Aaron would go in and pray, yes. But Aaron was just a man. When you come to pray to your great high priest, he sympathizes, but he's able to succor you. He's able to save. He's able to keep you, because the King of Kings is able. He's all powerful. I need to go back to Exodus 28 because time here. Go back to Exodus 28. Look at another aspect of this. I thought about his dignity, his ministry. It's a heavenly ministry, the royalty of his ministry. He's king and priest. There's a strange term in the end of verse 32. It'll have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergon. And I don't know if we pronounced it right or not, but that it be not rent. A very strange word. It's a word we don't use much. It's the word for armor. You ever seen pictures of the knights with their armor? And they, in other words, it's strengthened here so that it doesn't be rent. Do you know what I call that if we're thinking of the words again? The indestructibility of His ministry. The indestructibility. It'll not tear. It'll not tear. Listen, He's king and priest forever. When Christ was here upon earth, people attacked His deity. They said, oh, he's just the son of Joseph. They attacked His sinlessness. They said He was a winebibber. They said He was a liar. They said He was a troublemaker. Do you know, ever since to this very day, there are people attack the deity of Christ. They attack the fact that He's the only Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is attacked. And He's attacked often in certain churches who don't preach the truth of the Bible. And they say Christ wasn't virgin born. I remember as a boy, the major Presbyterian denomination in our country, when I was a teenager, a church beside where I lived, one Sunday, the minister actually got up with a very large church, and he said, of course I don't believe Christ walked on the water. The disciples just thought He was walking on the water. He was near the shore. And Peter got out and began to sink, but Christ was able to reach out from the shallow part and help him up. Of course Christ didn't really feed the 5,000. Just everybody was mean and stingy and didn't want to share their lunch. And the little boy, he got his lunch out, so everybody brought their lunches out. You say to yourself, how come there are 12 baskets left over? Now how can any true Christian sit under an apostate minister like that? That's why the Free Presbyterian Church, of which I'm a minister, was really commenced. Because there were people in a denomination where you had some evangelicals and some teaching nonsense and blasphemy like that. Christ is still under attack. But you know, they'll never destroy Him. Because no matter what the world says, Jesus Christ is high priest forever. And He's king. And He's upon the throne. Never forget that. And we have the great privilege to stand up for Christ. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And as a Christian, it's your duty to stand for the Lord and to defend His cause. You can speak up for Him when He's attacked and when the world laughs and the world mocks. You can stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that blue robe, all it represents. When the people saw the blue robe represented that Aaron went into the tabernacle, a picture that our high priest has gone into heaven. The heavenly, the royalty, the indestructibility. But you see, there's something practical here for us. Something very, very practical. Turn to Numbers 15. Remember the colour we're thinking of, olive blue. Now, the high priest, he represented the people. And there's something interesting about this robe of blue, olive blue. Because in Numbers 15, Moses came with a command to the people. And this command was very, very interesting. Because if you go down the chapter here, and, excuse me, go down to verse 37, Numbers 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes and the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband, or that's a hem, of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye may seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Can you see? Isn't this wonderful? All of blue. All of blue. What's the signifying? The blue linked them to the high priest. He's representing them in heaven. You see, our Savior is in heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you have to wear blue. Some of you are this morning, a blue colour. But what this typical, God said to the Israelites, on the border of your garments wear blue. Now, if you've studied Jewish, devout Jewish people to this day, have you ever seen the very devout Jewish men and you see the prayer shawls? If you go to certain airports in the world, you often see Jewish men. I don't think I saw any on this trip. But oftentimes you'll see Jewish men with the black, you know, they wear the black coats, the beards, the Hasidim sect. Well, if you look carefully and they happen to open their jacket, you'll see that they have tassels hanging down like a fringe. It's a prayer shawl, blue and white. And they'll have little tassels, you know, down from it. And of course, when they go in to pray, they'll put that over their head as they pray. They'll do that in Israel. But the hem, the tassel, is of blue, even to this day. The hem. Why? Because blue reminds of heaven. And what I'm saying is, we need to learn from this. Christian, you've a high priest, he's in heaven, and he's there representing you. Now, you're to remember who you are. You're to remember who you are. And you're to put into practice Romans 15 and 17 that Pastor Kelvin spoke about. Why? Because we're a heavenly people. I know sometimes you hear, oh well, some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're little earthly use. I don't think that's a big problem. The bigger problem is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly use or earthly use. We're to have the blue. Blue is our colour as well. That's the point we're making. There was a young prince in France many years ago, the Dauphin they call it, and he had a special tutor or instructor. And of course, the young lad being a prince, the tutor was not allowed to discipline him. You know, the corporal punishment. You know what that is? You know, I suppose it's banned in your schools too, is it here? Singapore? Are teachers allowed to smack the children? No, I say it was banned. When I was in school, young people, when I was in school and you didn't get your sums right or you were talking, you had to go to the front and you had to hold out your hand and the teacher would get a big cane and go, whew. Any of you remember that? Come on, be honest. Any of you ever get that? You got it, Alan. Oh, well, of course I knew. Are you young people fortunate? Used to be corporal punishment, they called, and then they banned it in schools. And as one preacher said, the trouble in schools today is this. The headmaster's afraid of the teachers. And the teachers, or the headmaster's afraid of the teachers. The teachers are afraid of the parents. And the teachers, the parents, and the headmaster, they're all afraid of the children. and it's the children that control. But anyway, that's very, very true, isn't it? We have a lot of people back home have dogs. I remember someone digressing here a bit, but somebody said, isn't it amazing? We train our dogs and we tie them up at night, and we don't train our children. We let them loose at night. So young people, I'll say no more. You're good young people. But I can't help digress a minute. One of our ministers years ago moved to a different place over in North America. And he went to this school, this was many years ago, and he said to the headmaster, we're thinking of sending our children here. Could you tell me, do you practice capital punishment in this school? He meant to say corporal, but he said, do you practice capital punishment? The headmaster said, well, we're tempted, but we've never carried it out yet. We've never carried it out yet. Well, back to the story. The tutor could not discipline in the sense of corporal punishment of the prince. But you know what he did? He made a great big purple rosette and pinned it onto the young prince's clothes. And he said, every time you misbehave, I'm going to point to that. See, purple, the colour of royalty. And I'm going to say, remember who you are. Remember who you are. The Israelites were told to wear blue. Why? To remember there's a high priest. To remember the Lord, it says in Exodus 15. To remember the Lord. To remember how He redeemed you out of Israel. To remember His commandments, to do them. To obey. Not in order to be saved, but because you are the Lord's people. And in Exodus 19, before the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, God said, Israel, I've chosen you to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood. Do you know in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says about men and women, there's no barrier now between man and woman. The Old Testament, of course, only a man could be a priest, only the tribe of Levi. And we're told in 1 Peter 2, Peter writes and says, remember who you are. Because he said, look, you've been persecuted. And he said, listen, you are a kingdom of priests. Christ is the high priest. He wears the blue in heaven. But you have to have blue. You're to remember you're a kingdom of priests. Revelation 1, I think it's verse 5. You are a royal priesthood. You see, Christian, you have a great privilege. You are linked to Christ. See, one of the great truths of salvation is this. You're in union with Christ. So Christ is your great high priest. And you have a royalty because you're linked to Him. And you're a priest. You're to be careful how you walk. You're to be careful how you live. You are to keep His commandments. You say, but I don't feel able to keep them, I break them. Ah, but you've a high priest in heaven. And when you come, confess your sins. Confess. Just as in the Old Testament, people like Hannah and others would come to the high priest. And the high priest offered sacrifices for their sins. And the high priest would pray for them before God. Your Lord Jesus Christ prays for you. So when we feel, we come and we confess. Ah, but we come and we trust. We can have power. We can have victory. Because our high priest shed His blood on Calvary. And there's power in the blood. Revelation 12, they overcame Him by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. And you say, Lord, I need power today to live. Lord, I cannot keep Thy commandments of the royal blue color. I want to please the Lord. I'm required to live for Him. But I don't have the power. But you come and you pray to your high priest. And you ask for Him to strengthen you. But the robe of blue. In the next session, we're going to look here at the hem. At the hem. These pomegranates and bells. But just think of this royal robe. This is the first thing He put on. And it tells you, when you come to Christ as Savior, you're not left to live the Christian life on your own. God doesn't save you and then send you away out, now go and live the Christian life, do the best you can. No. He's praying for you. He's watching over you. He's there in glory. And if you remember last year, the tabernacle, you remember how the high priest filled the little lamps with oil? Holy Spirit. He can give you the power. He can fill you every morning with the Holy Spirit. Come to your high priest. Seeing then we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's remember the colour blue. Remember the colour blue. And again, I'm not suggesting that you need to wear blue, although I'm not saying don't. I'm not saying don't. It's become very common. I just haven't noticed it here, but it seems to be a fad in our country, not just young people, but adults. Maybe you do. Do young people wear the rubber bands around your wrist? No? Hasn't come to... In Northern Ireland, I have young people, and indeed, one of my own sons has a few on his wrist. It's a very common thing back home, to people to wear rubber arm. No? You haven't seen those? It could be for remember the soldiers who've given their life, or remember cancer. There's one for the colour of cancer, and so you give money and you walk about, and that shows, you let everybody know that you've given to some cancer charity, or you do remember Help for Heroes, we call it, those soldiers who've been injured, maybe limbs blown off, and so on. That's the one my son wears. It was one of my sons, two of my sons were soldiers, served in the British Army, and they were, and that lets everybody know that you do support those who were injured and so on. Well, if you want to put a blue armband and remember who you are, now, better not start that at fad, but whether you something blue or not, remember. Remember who you are, and remember you have a high priest in heaven for you.